Grab your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Hey, Justin, do you see my clicker back there? Someone cleaned off the piano. Did you ever clean and then you can't find what you're looking for? You know what I mean? You never should have stick and clean to begin with, because then you lost your stuff. It was more organized when it wasn't clean than it is now when it is. You know. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. We talked about verses 1 to 11 last week. If you weren't here last week, you should download the teaching or order a CD so that you can hear these first initial things about what it means for us to have faith and to believe in God for supernatural stuff that that he is capable and willing to give us in his goodness and gifts. You should also listen to it if you think that these gifts aren't in existence anymore. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Let me just make a quick statement here about Paul's writing. This whole body language to us, because we're like in the church and we hear this language a lot, it gets old to us. So we call the church the body of Christ. You've got to realize that the Corinthians are reading this for the very first time. There is no body language. This is the first time they've heard this. Paul is chuckling to himself as he writes this, because this is ridiculous. I mean, imagine reading this for the first time. If you were a whole ear, where would the sense of hearing be? Right? Paul's like picturing these ears like bouncing around the church, completely disconnected and away from anything else. Paul is approaching this thing with levity, right? This is a point of illustration and of picture for him. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I also picture in my mind, remember Paul traveled with Luke. Luke was a doctor, right? Where do you think Paul got his imagery from? My guess is from his conversations with Luke. Like, I picture these two, you know, sort of like hanging out, and Luke going, Paul, you know what the church is really like? The church is really like a body. Like, you should dissect a cadaver one of these times. You know, we should really cut it open together. We should go to the bodies exhibit in Athens and check it out. Because that's really what it's like. I mean, it's so interdependent on one another. When the churches break down, it's like when the body breaks down. And Paul's sort of like, oh, that's great. I'm going to steal his illustration, just like every good preacher does. Verse 22. By the way, if a preacher ever claims to have an original illustration, you shouldn't believe him. All right, verse 22. We all steal from each other, and we're all okay with it. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now here's purpose, right? All this body language is pointing to verse 25. Here's purpose in being body, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. As we've been surfing through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've looked at four key things, right? In the first three chapters, we see a key picture, which is a temple. In chapters 4 and 5, we see a key concept, which is authority. In chapters 6 through 12, we see a key concept of family, where Paul says, I'm your spiritual father, and then he starts acting like it, right? And he calls them his children, and he talks about their questions, and he answers their whys and what fors, like a good dad would do. And then, when we get to chapter 11... And he begins coming against them and warning them about their mistreatment of the Lord's Supper. It then launches into this discussion about spiritual gifts. And this discussion about spiritual gifts causes Paul then to think along the theme of body life. Here's the deal. In verses 1 through 11, we see a great list of gifts that we would all love to participate in. Healing, miracles, tongues, words of knowledge and wisdom, all of these things. Supernatural gifts. It's one thing to receive healing. It's another thing to submit yourself to another person in the body of Christ and for God to use that person to heal you. Big difference. Right? One, you can be completely independent and receive. And the other one, you must be humble and receive. Receiving is one of the harder things that we as believers do. Receiving is a difficult spot for us. Receiving is definitely more difficult, A, because of the fact we're American, but B, also because we live in a consumer-driven church age where the idea is, what about me? Where am I in this? How do you meet me? When rather, Paul, in verse 25, states that the purpose of being the body is that there might be no division among the members, that we should care for one another, which means I don't look at me, I look at you. How many of you here today are afraid? Seriously, how many of you here today are afraid? As we look at 1 Corinthians 12, and as we look at these verses, I think that God is going to reveal to us today some really important things about who we are as Cornerstone. And I think that the thing that would want to keep us from receiving what it is that God wants to give us today is fear. Ever since we started the book of 1 Corinthians, and as I started studying through it, 1 Corinthians 12 has been what I've been like waiting for. Like I've been chomping at the bit to get to this point. Because I think that today's message is distinctly important, because I think it pinpoints the whole reason why God has put us together as Cornerstone, as this local body. And what will keep us from receiving that is fear. And you'll see what I mean as we go through the teaching. So what I want to do, though, is stop and pray, all right, and ask God to give us courage, to give us strength. God, we come before you. We're your people. We love you. We're gathered together under the name of Jesus, who has called us to be a part of his church. And as we live in this place, and as we listen to your words, and as we live in this space together as the family of God, and as we live in this space together as this local family of God here at Cornerstone in Lebanon for the purpose that you put us here, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears, and I pray that you would cast fear from this place. In the name of Jesus, we drive out fear. Fear is a tool of the enemy that he uses to paralyze God's people. And in Jesus' name, we break fear today. In Jesus' name, we take fear and we bind it and we cast it to its judgment. And whatever darkness of fear that would want to be in this place, we cover it with the blood of Jesus. And where the blood of Jesus is, fear is not. Because where the blood of Jesus is, there is redemption and wholeness and healing. And you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, have not received a spirit of fear. You have received a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you can hear what God is going to say to you today. You can more than just hear it. You can receive it. Your Creator has made you so. And so we break fear and cast it from this place, and instead take upon ourselves the righteousness of Christ and receive from God the power, love, and sound mind that he desires us to have during this time as we interact with 1 Corinthians 12 and interact with who he made us to be here in this space. We pray these things for Jesus, for his glory, and through his name. Amen. Verse 12, for just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. On this fourth thing on our list, right, it brings us down to this key issue of worship. We think of worship wrongly. We think of worship wrongly. I've been at Cornerstone for, it was 5 years on Labor Day. And over the course of the last 6 months in 1 Corinthians, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, it has been so, so interesting to me to hear people. Again, 5 years, which isn't an extremely long time. It's long enough, to get to know the personality of a place. And over the course of the last 6 months, I don't know that it ever happened before, but I've heard people start to critique our worship services selfishly. I want this. I want that. Do this. Don't do that. The music's too loud. The music's not loud enough. You preach too long. You don't preach long enough. We want more interaction. Stop interacting. We like it when you do the small group thing. We hate it when you do the small group thing. Blah, 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 blah. It becomes like this. It becomes the jet engine in my ears. You know what I mean? It's sort of like, man, it's really disheartening. Really disheartening. But it's been for a purpose. I internalized it initially. Sort of like, gosh, do I suck? You know, what the heck? What's going on? And then God said, no, you don't. It's okay. I'm just like, well, then what's going on? He's just like, just listen, just walk. So I just listened and I just walked. And God woke me up on a Tuesday night at 2:22 in the morning and told me that he had things to say to me. So I got up and I got my journal out. This is what God said. Very simple. We weren't up for a long time together. It was very simple, and he simply said, your people can be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Your people don't know their Bibles. Your people need teaching. Okay? Good. That was part one. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Part two was this. This is what we're going to talk about today. Your people don't know why they're there. What do you mean? We make it crystal clear why we're there. We know exactly why we're there. We are in Christ, in community, in Lebanon. We want every believer to know who they are in Jesus. We want every believer to be known by the body of Christ and cared for by the body of Christ. We want every believer to be where they are and to serve and minister and to love people where they are. What do you mean they don't know who they are? Of course they know who they are. Yeah, like they might know who they are, but they don't know why they are. They don't know why they're there. And by there, it means like here. Like, I think that if I took a poll of all the believers in the room and asked, why are you here? You could give perfectly good answers. God's glory, Great Commission, love Jesus, so on and so forth. You know, worship God, all those different things. What we don't know is why we're here. By here, I mean like here, in this room together, in this space. And it was on this night that God downloaded this thing to me. And I've been so excited ever since that it's been hard for me to like teach other portions of it. The worship service thing is a major smokescreen. The worship service, we've said it, well, at least as long as I've been here. I assume Bob said it, though, before, because he and I are a lot alike, which is whether or not you like it really isn't all that important to me. What I care about is if you meet with God and if the Holy Spirit's here, you know. So personal preferences, be what they may. I mean, you're welcome to them. But when we come together for the worship service, it's to hear what God says and to worship God the way God tells us. And to follow him in his word where he leads us. And it's about him. My job is to follow his voice. Your job is to follow his voice. And that's really what it comes down to. And it's nothing to do with preference, my preference or your preference. It's about God's preference and who he's made us to be. So it's a smokescreen that the enemy has sort of thrown out there is to try and get us away from the fact that what our real reason for being together is, and this is really going to blow your mind, ready, is for relationships, right? It doesn't blow your mind at all. You're sort of like, duh, we've heard this forever. Except for the fact that I think that we don't understand the relationships to which we've been called, and that's what I want to talk about today, specifically from verses 12 and 13. So take your Bibles and look at that. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Where's the focus in verse 12? He speaks to the body, but he speaks to the body for a purpose, and it's to get to Jesus. Right? This is the body of Christ. Too oftentimes, what a consumer-driven church mentality does is it makes the body of Christ, it stops it from being the body of Christ, and it just makes it the body. So now our job is to perpetuate our own greatness. Our job is to perpetuate our own church. Right, this is where church growth comes from, and all that whole sub-Christian subculture that is that, right? Because the body of Christ stops being the body of Christ, just becomes the body. And we tag Jesus on in order to make things great, but we wonder why we're lacking something, particularly why we're lacking spiritual power when it comes down to it. We are one body, so it is with Christ. So it's important to remember that we are not the body of Cornerstone. We are the body of Cornerstone, which is the body of Christ. We make up Jesus. We're his hands and feet and spleen and digestive tract and legs and all those things. This is what of Jesus. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And Dennis just read to us Ephesians 4, where there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. All things consist for him and by him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. I mean, it's everywhere in Scripture. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point. His body is the point. So when we're gathered together as the body of Christ, though, there's something strange about why Cornerstone gathers together as the body of Christ. Because what the Lord reminded me of and directed me to and taught me on that night, and what we've been working out ever since with elders and worship planning team in different places, has been this concept of body, and particularly why Cornerstone is who she is and who she is meant to be. Right? Remember, we know that we're together, we just don't know why we're together. We know the vision, we know the purpose, we know what we're supposed to do, but we miss out on the fullness of what that is because we misunderstand why you and I are in the same room at the same time. And you understand, we miss out on the relationships, the power that is inherent in those things. So, Cornerstone, the key word that the Lord gave was diversity, that God wants us and has designed us and has made us. We are currently a diverse church. Now, you might look around and go, well, there sure is a whole lot of white people. I'm not talking about ethnic diversity, although we seek that. We desire that. That's wonderful, and that's great. And I don't think that we stand in opposition to that in any way. If you ever feel that, you should speak to one of us as pastors about it, please, so that we know about it. But it's easy to think of diversity in our culture as sort of being like, you know, ethnic diversity. We desire that, but that's not the key component about what makes Cornerstone Cornerstone. We are who we are in that regard. The second way we also could think of diversity is in regard to socioeconomic diversity. In this room is all kinds of different people. And some of you make a lot of money, and some of you make no money, right? And that is what comes together every Sunday. That's what people generally, new folks who come here, just sort of like, I look around, and it's just such a strange mix of people. And it absolutely is. We are a strange, unique mix of people, right? 1 Peter 2 says that God's people are peculiar. That is us. But again, that's not the key point. We could make that the key point, but I don't think that's it. Here's the key point. We'll represent it with Da Vinci's Vitruvian Man. The guy that wrote the Da Vinci Code didn't paint this, by the way, if you didn't know that. People are like, oh, that book is evil. Well, Da Vinci wasn't. All right, so in this body, right, on this guy, right, there's all different parts that work together. And we all know this, right? We all know anatomy enough to know how dependent the body is on itself. And that is what God has called us to be at Cornerstone. We are diverse, and our diversity is our key, core, central piece of DNA. It is the core of who we are, and it is what God wants us to live from. But it's not diversity in the way that we think of it traditionally. I suggest to you, and I feel like what God has said to us and is saying to us, is that the key point of diversity for Cornerstone is the fact that we all come from distinctly different religious heritage. I am amazed week in and week out at the religious perspective that we bring to this body. Every Sunday, there are 7 types of people that are at Cornerstone. There are evangelicals that come here, right? Where, a lot of you come from different places and in different ways, and evangelicalism is sort of basically, conservative doctrine, freedom in life, and freedom and liberty in life, and the way that that is. Conservative in doctrine, you know, believe in the Trinity. The concept of of typical church, you know, is sort of evangelicalism, Trinity Evangelical School of Divinity, right? That just sort of mainline, middle of the road, conservative in doctrine, free in liberty in life. those things. We have evangelicals that gather together. We have Anabaptists that come here every Sunday. Right? People that come from the Anabaptist faith and from that side, that stream of faith, Anabaptists that gather together. Cornerstone is part of the Church of the Brethren. That is an Anabaptist movement. Amish, Mennonite, Brethren, those are the typical three main bodies of Anabaptist faith. Anabaptists are here every Sunday. Every Sunday we have Charismatics, Pentecostals. A lot of you come from this stream of faith. That believes in the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit and would love to see us worship more openly and more freely. We also, when we come together, we have fundamentalists. This is the camp that I come from, where you separate from those who don't separate well enough. And that's the truth. I'm not even joking. I wish I was joking, trust me. Fundamentalists come together. You know, the Word of God is the fundamental of faith, and fundamentalism is also conservative in doctrine. It also takes upon itself many, many more doctrines that aren't necessarily biblical, but it's just from that stream of faith. The fifth group, hello, there we go, mainline denominational, particularly thinking of Lutheran, Methodist, and UCC. Some of you folks come from this stream of faith. This is your background, you know, and a lot of the things that we hear about that is that the mainline denominations are dying. They're hurting. It's dry. It's like a desert. It's hard to do ministry in that context. Unbelievers. Every Sunday we have people here that don't know Jesus, and are really glad that you're here. Lastly, the seventh group is Cornerstonians, people who get saved here and stay here, and this is what they know. This is what they know is Cornerstone and this strange diversity. Cornerstone's the only place that I know of that has this seven streams of faith that come together every Sunday. And that with these different perspectives. Now, here's the reason, though, I think why this chapter 12, verse 13 model is so important for us to adopt in understanding who God made us to be in the midst of this diversity. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. All right, let's read it again. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. These seven groups generally huddle together, right? And that's why that we have these groups to begin with. I belong to this stream of faith, and I go to this stream of faith place. And that's what I do. And I huddle together in that place with other people who are of that like concept and that like perspective. But here, we don't have that. Here, we have all seven of these groups together on the same way, on the same Sunday, and for some purpose that is outside of ourselves. Now, most of us generally come here oftentimes from a point of pain, right? A lot of you are here because you got hurt somewhere. That same night, the Lord told me that we are a refugee camp, right? Where whatever stream of faith it is that you come from, if you got hurt there, Cornerstone is a safe place, right? You can sort of come as you are and be who you are. And whatever it is you're struggling with, you just sort of bring it with you. You're going to get hugged when you come in the door. It's, you know, you're going to be invited to a small group. These different things. It is a safe place, right? It's a place that you can come and you can worship God. What that does, though, when we come from a position of pain that draws us to this place, what we bring with us is a spirit of fear that's going to happen again. And as soon as anyone, particularly if it's a leader, begins to act like the place that hurt me, I'm gone. Right? Because that open nerve gets stepped on. And it's not the leader's fault. And it's not the person that you're even with fault. It's got nothing to do with fault. It's got to do with the perspective from which you view the body of Christ. And if you view the body of Christ from a fear-based perspective, then we will not be able to be the body. It's interesting to watch friendships and affinity groups form at Cornerstone as well, because they form around these groups. I don't know if you notice. But generally, the people that you hang out with from Cornerstone are oftentimes of the like stream, or one that's close to it. You know, fundamentalists and the charismatic Pentecostals, those folks don't hang out too much at Cornerstone. Fundamentalists can hang out with the evangelicals. That's about as far as they go, you know. On our craziest day at Cornerstone, the charismatic folks in our congregation are going, yes, finally, something. And the fundamentalists are going, oh, I don't know, we're getting crazy. It's going to be insane. Skip down to verse 25 and look at the purpose for why we're together. You are not here to be afraid. Cornerstone is not your safe place. Look at me. Cornerstone is not your safe place. It is not your safe place. God is your refuge. God is your strength. I am human. Tim is human. Matt is human. The elders are human. The deacons are human. You are human. We will hurt one another. It will happen. And if we hurt one another from a fear-based place, then what that oftentimes means is, well, I cut the connection. You know, you're not going to hurt me. We make all these vows and agreements with the enemy. That won't happen to me again. I got overused at this place, so I'm not going to serve, even though I'm good with kids. That is satanic deception. This church was all focused on money. You know, oh, Cornerstone hit a financial snag. What are we going to do? You know what I mean? You don't allow for Cornerstone to just be who it is because you bring your fear with you. What you most bring your fear with, though, of is of one another. Verse 25, and the purpose. God desires that there be no division in the body, period, at all. For no reason should there be division in the body. Fundamentalists and charismatics at Cornerstone, there should be no division between the two. Next part, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God desires that Anabaptists and unbelievers care for one another. These seven groups all bring with them their perspective of fear and all come into this place hoping to not get hurt, right? And then not surprised when it does happen. And when you come from a position of fear, you can never actually really give yourself 100% to the vision of the place that God calls you to be a part of because you're afraid that you might get hurt. My friends, you will get hurt. You are human. I'm human. We are not perfect. And we cannot grow a perfect church. There is no such thing. What we can do is listen to God and walk together in the core DNA and the core reason for why he put us together, and is to be the diverse body of Christ. I know of no other place that has this blessing. God set us apart to receive this. This is a stewardship. This is a gift. And you and I look at each other with fear and out of the corner of our eyes, and we check ourselves and we make sure that we're not getting overcommitted or undercommitted, or that I'm not, or that I'm respecting that person, but still making sure that I know that I'm right over here, and all these different things. And all that we end up doing is being very skeptical of one another. But most of all, what we do is we take upon ourselves a spirit of fear. And a spirit of fear is alienating. And when you live with the spirit of fear and you feel alienated, that's when we hear things like, I don't get cared for well at Cornerstone. Like, we have small groups, but I don't feel loved there. That's your fear. That's this thing that wells up and keeps you from fully giving yourself in care for somebody else that you just might disagree with. Or caring for someone else that, man, you wish that they could get to the point where you are. Fear breeds pride. The fear breeds division. The fear breeds self-righteousness. And it's destructive and hurtful to our body. And the number one reason why divisions and why lack of care exist at Cornerstone
is not because we necessarily even don't want this. I mean, you're here for a reason. Like, you know that we're a crazy bunch that get together. You know, you know that we're here and all these groups are here, and we don't make any qualms about it. Some days I preach like a fundamentalist, and some days I preach like a charismatic. Some days we get up here and we read our scripture and we sing some hymns and we have a Bible-based sermon. Other days we come and Calvin comes and, you know, and we pray, and God only knows what his spirit's going to do at that point. And we critique it instead of receive it. And it kills what God wants to do for you. And it kills what you should be doing for one another. Every group has a question that is their basis of fear. You ready? Pay close attention. Every group has a question that is their basis for fear. Fundamentalists, this is your question. What happens if people don't know that I'm right? Charismatics, what happens if God doesn't show up for me? Denominationalists, what happens if I'm not seen? Anabaptists, what happens if I can't work hard enough? Evangelicals, what happens if I'm not taken care of the way I should be? Cornerstonians, why can't we all just get along? Now get this. Unbelievers, who is Jesus? The one group that gets it right, this group does know the Lord. That should tell us something. Every other question is self-based. Go ahead, Elaine. Every other question is about me. Every other question is me trying to secure my own life, my own health, my own perspective. It's me living in my fear with my drama, and my family, and my situation, and my pain that you don't know and that you can't understand. And it keeps me in that safe place. And this safe place that we desire is not the safe place that God wants for us. Because the safe place is actually the place that is most toxic, which is wrapped up in and on myself. The number one thing that we forget when it comes to all of these questions that we ask and the diversity with which God desires us to live, the number one thing that we forget is this, is that Jesus is the head of his church. Jesus has called you to be a part of his body. Jesus has called you to be a part of his body here, and you have been fit into this. And what Jesus desires is for you to remember that he is the head of his church. And he has called you to care for one another, to break outside of the comfortable places that we live, to break outside of the fear that wants to keep us trapped, and to follow him together. We know what we're supposed to be doing, and we know who one another are. We just forget why we're all together. You know who doesn't forget who they are? Kids. You know who doesn't hold grudges? Kids. You know who forgives and moves on and picks up playing again, even after hurt? Kids. We get so busy accomplishing the great will of God that we forget that God designed us to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, brothers and sisters playing in the kingdom of God, full of joy and laughter of children. That's what God desires for us. You say, but I can't have that with that stream of faith. They don't listen to me. They don't hear me. I don't want to listen to them. I don't want to hear them. That's not the point. You're not the point. I'm not the point. I am not the reason for Cornerstone's existence. We don't serve a God that we can't know. God has given us himself as the head of his church with his body, and this body here is religiously diverse, and it is time for fear to go, and it is time to stop being afraid of one another, and it is time for this question that you ask, whatever place it is that you're from, to get answered by Jesus. Fundamentals, what happens if people don't know that I'm right? You know what Jesus asks? What happens when people don't know that I'm right? Charismatics, what happens if God doesn't show up for me? Jesus says, what happens when you don't see me because you're too busy looking at yourself? Denominationalism, what happens if I'm not seen? Jesus asks, when have I ever not seen you? Anabaptist, what happens if I can't work? He just sort of comes alongside and just says, just work with Dad. Let's work together. Your work is good, but let's do it together. You don't have to be out on your own, slaving your butt off. Let's be together in this. Evangelicals, what happens if I'm not taken care of? Jesus asks, when have I ever not taken care of you? Cornerstonians, why can't we all just get along? Jesus, I wonder that too. Unbelievers, who is Jesus? I'm the one who loves you more than you could possibly imagine, and I died for you so that you can have a relationship with me. Put your faith in me. Turn from your sin. Become part of the family. Because it's ultimately about him when it comes down to it. When we live life in our own bubbles and our own circles and then still try and accomplish what it is that God calls us to do, be and to do, you know what that produces? A heavy yoke. It produces a heavy yoke. It produces a weight. Oh, Cornerstone's called to this vision and this work, and you know, we need to accomplish this stuff in Lebanon for these reasons, but it's just so heavy. It's heavy because you're carrying it on your own. It's heavy because you're wrapped up in your own little tight little ball of fear. You say, no, it isn't. I have friends. Yeah, but your friends are just like you. It's more of you. God puts you in a place with diversity, with different ways of seeing God and of understanding him. And so when I just carry my weight with my friends who are just like me, all we end up doing is carrying the heavy weight together. And we're going, I wonder why God can't be more like this. But the thing is God can be more like that. You just can't see it because that person back there needs to give it to you over here. But you won't talk to them because you're afraid. Won't interact because of the fear. God has put us together for this reason. This is the key piece of who we are. This is why we exist. But if we ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is our head and he has called us to live like children, full of joy and happiness, a light yoke, an easy burden, then we will continue to be divided. We will continue to not care for one another. And that is not why Jesus put us together. He put us together so that we might be one in him. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So let's drink together. And he chooses this on purpose, right? What does he just come off of? The Lord's Supper? What do you do at a meal? You hang out. You fellowship. You drink. But what do you drink of? Can you imagine going through life and never having chocolate milk? All you ever know is white milk. Milk can taste good. Some people like it white. I don't. You know, I mean, can you imagine going through this life with just the same thing over and over and over and over? God did not design Cornerstone to be like that. But we must embrace who we are by getting rid of the fear. The way we get rid of the fear is to proclaim that Jesus is Lord of his church and fear does not belong here. And it is gone. And the weight is lifted because we are not called to this. The conclusion to my sermon, we will give you a song. Now this song was written by DJ and Justin. And speaks to who we are. You're not going to know it because this is going to be the first time that you hear it. But some of us might not understand how to let somebody sing over us. You know, that's charismatic language, by the way.
Actually, if you really want to get down to it, it's Zephaniah 3:17, where the Lord sings over you a song of joy. So it's in the Bible. The way that we do that is you don't listen with your brain. Listen with your heart. Listen with your spirit. Let God speak to you whatever way he wants to. Right? Receive what it is that God desires to give. Freedom from the weight. Think about the words. Think about them here as they come through your brain. Interact with them. Right? But get into it. Be in it. Put your spirit in it. And receive what it is God would have for you. God, you're everything. You're a joy. I got to take this weight off of us. Draw us into the one body who you've called us to be. All right, Calvin's here with us today and called me this morning out of nowhere. Like often happens, God was speaking to his heart some of the same things. So I think God's giving him a word for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your great patience with us. Thank you for your such a kind, faithful Father. Mm-hmm. Thank you for my friend Jay. Thank you for your friend Jay, Lord. He's your friend. And as you spoke to him that night and downloaded truth and love, as you ministered to his heart, as you talk with him in the hours of the morning, the quiet, peaceful time in his spirit, Lord, he has been faithful to release, I believe, with all my heart, your heart, with great love, but great confidence today in Lebanon and Cornerstone. I love this church, Lord, and I know you love this church. This is a very special place in your heart. Cornerstone has really a special place in your heart. I know that, Father. I just don't have a lot to say, Lord. As a son, I agree with your son, and I agree with the elders. And I agree with Holy Spirit and Jesus and our Father that this is a turning point morning. This is a turning point day. Lord, it's so simple. All we need to do is just rise in the morning and say, I will love you and I will love my brother. Mm-hmm. I will love my sister. I will love those who are hard to love, but I will love them. I will not criticize them. I will not find fault with them. I will not murmur. I will love them and I will support them. Mm-hmm. And I will pray for them. And I will do all I can do to be Jesus to them. Mm-hmm. And yet, then we would learn to receive because we sure need each other. So as we get up every morning, we'll say, Lord, I need my brother. I need my sister. And we would be willing to say, Lord, I need to go and receive from them. And together we will grow. We will grow. Mm-hmm. Lord, you know many things are on my heart. I just want to take a couple minutes, Lord, and share. Amen. Just stay with me. You know, I just want to be as honest as I can. I don't try this. And again, this is sort of who I am, I guess. But I visit your church. My spirit visits here. It's not weird or magical. It's not goofy. But I see things here. And I just do. I don't know why, but I do. There's some visions and some dreams and truths. And this is so right on this morning. This is just awesome. So I don't want to go into details, but I want to close with what I believe this would be okay.
Yeah.
Just stay with me, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I love this man. You appreciate his heart this morning. You're blessed. Listen to me. I've heard a lot of messages in 34 years, and I don't compare. But that word from the Lord this morning was so, to me, it was pure. God was talking to me. Amen? Are you hearing? Are you listening? So, this is one thing I saw for your beautiful church here, your beautiful people. You are so awesome. Amen? You are so special. I'm serious. The chemistry in this place is just beautiful. And there's no flattery in that. But my son, Nilsson, I don't know. He didn't show up because I didn't give him a lot of warning. Because God doesn't give me a lot of warning. But I had a rod it seemed like the Lord said, get a rod of Moses and get a rod made and do something. This has been around a lot of places already. And the Lord said, put on it the rod of Moses, the rod of God, and the rod of the church. And Moses was a friend of God. You remember that in Exodus? You hear me? Moses, he had a love for the people. But he got frustrated. But still, he would say, take me out, but keep them in. His heart was for the people. Amen? Mm-hmm. Come on. Mm-hmm. So I felt, Lord, what was the authority when he lifted the rod over the Red Sea? What was it, just a stick? You can take as many sticks as you want and hold them up, and it won't do anything unless God's behind it. Amen? Mm-hmm. But you can take one stick, and God said, do it, and in his name it'll work. Mm-hmm. This is my sense. God wants to rebaptize this church fresh again. He wants to take you through the miracle of the Red Sea, and he wants the cloud of his presence and the fire of his direction to do something new in you today. So, and the Lord, I say, Lord, should I let my people go? Or what should I write in the other side? And then God finally said, well, what did I say in my word? Whatever you do, whether you say it or do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything you and I are today, everything that we've been given, everything that means anything is all in him. Did you hear our pastor? That is what he shared. It's not about how you feel. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. And when you want and I want what he wants, it works. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. When you desire what he desires, it works. What you long for and what he longs for, if it's the same, there's joy. So I put on this side the name of the Lord Jesus, the Christ. So in closing, I know time's up. I'm just going to lift this by faith. And I'm going to declare, amen, the authority of God, of the leadership here, and the authority of his will for you to be complete in the days ahead. Mm-hmm. You know, you took a turn this morning. You know, you took a turn. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. You came to a crossroad. And you went the right way, because you're going to have a greater understanding. You know what? There's an increase of love for one another. It's growing right now in your heart. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Things are changing in Cornerstone, because God's doing the changing. Okay.
Let's all stand up.
Jay, you help me hold this.
Yeah. We'll take a posture of receiving, all right, with our hands.
Yes, Lord. Father, we honor you. It never was about us. Mm-hmm. The authority is in our Creator. Mm-hmm. It's in God. It's in his heart. And as your son so faithfully shared this morning, to this congregation, the word of the Lord. So in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we declare boldly, we are free to love.
That's right.
We are free to receive love. We are accepted in the Lord himself. We are valued by God. We are loved by God. Our God is patient with us. We are but flesh, but he is faithful to all of us.
That's right.
Even now in our weakness, our God is faithful. Yeah. So Jay and I, with the elders and the authority we have, in the name of Jesus, we bless you.
Yeah.
We believe in you. We love you. We declare authority for you, all of you, to understand how precious it is to be part of this ministry. Mm-hmm. And if you don't know Jesus today, who is Jesus? He is so, so willing to change your heart now.
Yeah.
That's who he is. That's He's the God who died on a cross, shed his blood, and is alive to make sure that what you pray gets answered. So talk to him. Receive his love. And for those who really want more, it's your morning. Accept all that God has spoken to you today.
That's right.
And go forward. That's what Moses said,
That's
didn't
right.
he, Jay?
That's right.
Go forward. Step for on. The Egyptians, the demons of fear that have resisted you, they will resist no more.
Amen.
For they have been broken.
Amen.
You are free
name.
To move in
Jesus
faith.
Name. Jesus.
Accept name. Who right. you are. Accept who one another is to you and respond with thanksgiving and joy.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus'
name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen.
Yeah, let's give God a hand. God. All right. Thanks for being here today. Take this, and small group leaders, I know you've already been instructed about this, but in the mulling over of this with your small group, and as you think about this in the communities and the friendships that you live, do not let this be a sermon that just stood there, right? Jay didn't speak today. I think that God spoke to hearts today, and his word, 1 Corinthians 12, particularly verse 13, those things that would want to divide, Jews and Greeks, free and slave, they're null, null and void in Jesus. And so are the divisions that would keep you apart from one another. So go today to be free to pursue what it is that God has put you here for. This is why we are together. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you know this in the depths of your heart, that Jesus Christ loves you, that he is your head, he is your refuge, he is your safe place. And may you be filled with fullness of joy in him. Amen and amen.